want to read one verse. Now, the verse itself is quite long, but I feel that this is the verse which God has given to me for you. It's a verse which challenges me every time I read it and makes me go back and wonder whether I have done all I should. Have I given him all he asked? And I rededicate all over again from where I started. The verse is the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of the Old Testament book of Malachi. Now you'll find that this will not be a sermon. You've already been to your churches, I hope, and had your sermons. Shall we just listen as if God is speaking to us? Now, as I read this verse, I would like to remind you that my Bible is Chinese, and so, as it comes to you, it will come in a different wording, because I just turn it round from Chinese back into English. Chinese is very beautiful, you know. There's much, much more of it. And so sometimes the verses are quite long, where in your English Bible they're quite short. The 10th verse of the 3rd of Malachi. The great, over, and above all one, Jehovah, who controlleth the hosts, leans, saying, if you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be sustained, then you can prove me, and see if I will not open wide windows in heaven, pouring out blessings so many, you will never be able to use them all. The great, over, and above all one. This, in Chinese, is a very beautiful expression which we use to speak of our God. You just can't use the word God. A God to a Chinese is some idol sitting in a temple made of mud or wood or stone, or sticking on your kitchen wall on a piece of paper. Our God is over and above, not only all other gods, but over and above all, everything. He is the greatest, the most powerful, the most wonderful, the great, over and above all one. Here, when you preach or you talk about your God too, you have to, according to Chinese custom, give, as you would to anybody of any standing, his status, his name, his office. English is very bare, you know. And so here we have the great, over and above all one, Jehovah. And what does he do? He controlleth the host. And I conclude that the hosts are those things which man cannot control. Man has gone a great length in sun, but he still has to get to the moon, and then he hasn't controlled it. The sun, the moon, the stars, the wind, the sea, he controls. You cannot rule the wind. You can try all you know, but it still blows the way it should. The sea still comes at that split second of the tide every time it rolls in. He controls. And yet this great, over and above all one, Jehovah, who controlleth these hosts, leans. It's a lovely little Chinese word here. I only wish you understood it, jiang, which means to lean out. And here he is, as it were, leaning out of heaven. And he's speaking. Leans, saying, if you will bring into my storehouse your completed time. And you're going to find that this is something very definite, to be put in a very definite place, for a very definite purpose. There are no perhapses with God, you know, no maybes, no later on. Those words are not in God's vocabulary. If you will bring into my storehouse, that is a definite place. And a storehouse is somewhere where you store something. You put, in those old days, those jars of pickles on the shelf for such time as Mother wanted to use them, and she reached them out at the appointed time. If you will bring, says God, into my storehouse your completed task, and you will find, as I have found, that your completed tithe as mine is this. This is Gladys Hales. The completed tithe, Master. All I possess, all I have, my head, my heart, my feet, my hands, that is me, my completed tithe. And when God asks us to do something, he doesn't ask for one hand or one foot, or even one day. He asks for the complete you. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be sustained. And if you will look in the dictionary where I found this explanation, it says, this means to uphold and to keep. As a nurse, a dying patient, as a mother, her baby. So it isn't money, is it? A dying patient has no need of your pound note. A tiny baby has no need of your half crown. A dying patient needs the upholding care of the nurse. The baby needs the comfort of the mother's arms. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be sustained, then you can prove. And you see what I'll do? I will open windows in heaven, and I will pour out blessings. And there'll be so many blessings you'll never be able to use them all up. And the words here to describe this is an expression which in Chinese says, Wu Qu Ke Yong, which literally means the incoming tide of the sea. The ever-flowing of a fountain. Now, it doesn't matter what you do down at the seaside, the tide always comes. The water comes. You can put pipes and draw it off. You can take buckets and bucket it out. You can build breakwaters. But the water is still coming, and there's still as much. This is what God promises in blessings to you and me when we have put in a completed tithe. And so, friends, you and I have got to come down to realize that why we have not got a blessing, either in our own life, in our family, in our community, or in our nation, is simply because we have not fulfilled the condition that God made. Now, you can say, well, that's all right, Miss Aylward, but remember, this is law. Yes, it is law. Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law, but to finish it. And if you go back to the dictionary, you will find that to finish something is to add to it. The definition in the dictionary says, to finish a cake, you ice it. To finish a hat, you trim it. To finish a garment, you put on the buttons. So, if you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, that my family may be fed and sustained and upheld and kept, I will open the windows of heaven for you. It won't cost you anything. I'm doing the blessings. I'm opening the windows of heaven. And then you're going to say, well, I just don't know how to do that, because I can't give up this, or I can't do that. God isn't asking you to fulfill a law. Is asking you to find the love of Jesus Christ and pass it on to someone else. Tonight, in this testimony, I pray that you will realize that it is said for one purpose only, that it may help you in some way. It will comfort where you need it. It will challenge where you need it. It will urge where it is very needed, but most of all, we shall be willing to go away and give to God what we maybe have never given to Him before, our completed self. We have most of us given just one part of ourselves, one piece of ourselves, or just a little bit of our time. Friend, God does not want your bits and pieces. God is not hard up. The silver and the gold is mine, the cattle and the thousand hills. He produced them. He made them. He created them. He's not hard. And so if you think that God is waiting for you to put your sixpence in, dear friend, He isn't. If you will bring yourself, I will open the windows of heaven. And may God speak to us, pour out a blessing on us, so that we can go out and bless someone else. I went to China exactly 36 years ago. I went as a girl in my 20s, and I really and truly believed that God told me to go. I was saved, not in my home, I'm terribly sorry to have to say, but after I'd left my home and gone up to work in London, and I was pulled into a church one night by a group of young people who were standing outside that church door, who had been saved during the previous weeks in some revival, and they were so happy, they thought they'd got everything in Jesus Christ, that they were determined everybody else was going to find Him too. And I that night sat in that church, and for the first time in my life realized that Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, had died for Gladys Ed. It shook me, it moved me, and it was going to alter my whole life. I went out, not realizing, of course, what had happened inside me, to rush home to the little place where I was living and throw myself on the bed. And I said, God, if you're real, oh, please prove yourself to me. And if you prove yourself to me tonight, I promise I will do anything you ask. I had no idea what he was going to ask. But all I can say is this, if I was to be put back tonight, to that very moment, I would do the same all over again. In that it has been just wonderful. We have a very wonderful God and a very marvelous Savior. That next year, I floated around, and before I had joined a church, really knew how to read the Bible, or understand very much of prayer in any what I call concrete way, he called me for China. Why he called me, I don't know. I only know he did. I was reading one day a periodical, and in it was an article on China that somebody had written because they had come into the news just a few weeks or days previous the fact that the first aeroplane had flown over China. And the article pointed out that Western civilization was going in at a great rate to this great land, and yet there must be thousands, it may even go into millions, of people in China who had never heard the gospel. Well, this shook me as much as the fact that Jesus was real. And I thought, well, how painful. Fancy having to go all through your life without Christ. Oh, but how dreadful to come and have to die and not know where you were going. Well, then, somebody ought to be doing something. I had not been brought up in the circles that talked about missionaries and mission fields and all this kind of thing. I didn't know anything about that. And so I felt that somebody ought to be doing something. Well, weren't the churches, weren't the Bibles, couldn't they read them? When I discovered there weren't, well then somebody ought to be going and telling them. And I now believe that this is my job, to see that at least one person went to China for Jesus Christ. And so for that next year and 2 months, every time I went out, I called on somebody, either a relation or a friend or somebody I knew, and later on people who I didn't know, but whose names I saw in the paper, with this one idea that I could persuade them that they were the very person who should be going to China for Christ. They were all very clever and educated, and they had good positions. They were doctors, they were nurses. Oh, they were wonderful, and to me, they were just the very people who should be going. Well, I'm terribly sorry. Not one of them even took me in earnest. They all thought I was a bit funny in my head and asked me such peculiar questions that I came out and very disappointed. And then at the end of that time, I stood in our sitting room at home while my sister was sending off of an aunt of mine who had been to visit, and I heard her say, "Aunt Nell, be very careful. If our Glad knocks at your door, don't open it, because you might find yourself on the way to China for long." And I decided that even my sister thought that I was a little bit funny up here. And, well, perhaps I was. After all, it was a queer idea, wasn't it? Running around trying to push somebody off to a place you didn't know anything about, to do something you didn't know anything about, to a people who you also didn't know anything about. Yes, it was. Well, all right. I'll have one last try. And then I'll throw the whole thing up, and I'll go back and enjoy myself. My last try was my own drunk. I went home, I caught him in the kitchen, and I proceeded to tell him all that was in my mind. I promised to pay his fare, I promised to keep him if he'd go. All he'd got to do when he got there was to send me a letter with what he needed, and I would send it to him. I would work, I could earn money, and this is where it would go. And he laughed, and he laughed, and he thought it was the biggest joke he'd ever heard. And he said, "I don't know what you're worrying about them Chinese, sir. Do you know anything about them?" "No." "Know where China is?" "No." "Nope." "Been in reading any books about China?" "No." "Nope." "Well, that's a queer thing, isn't it? What are you worrying about them for?" "Because they do not know Jesus Christ, and I feel they should." "You wouldn't go?" "What, me?" No, I'm not interested." And he made a run from the kitchen where we were standing. He had already gone out from the door when he turned back and very boy-like put his head round the door, and this is what he said: "If you really believe somebody ought to be going, why don't you go yourself?" Bang went the door, and away he got. I stood, I don't know how long, and there went on inside me that battle that goes on inside us. Many of us know this. Shall I? Is it me? Isn't it me? All the fours, all the against. You know, it couldn't be me. Why, I'd never done anything really sensible. And, well, I wasn't educated. I hadn't any money. And I wouldn't know how to begin. I didn't know about sermons. I don't know anything about church. Oh, no. Oh, no. And then, why don't you go yourself? If you really believe somebody ought to go. And eventually, I just made God two promises. The first: "Dear Lord Jesus, if you will open the way and show me how, I will go myself." The second: "I will never again ask anyone to do something that I believe you are asking me, the person Gladys Aylward, to do." The first promise I kept within the next year and a half by buying for myself a third-class ticket on the Trans-Siberian Railway, packing a suitcase and going. Second promise I am still seeking with his help to keep. And I praise God that even although I didn't understand all it was going to mean, and all it was going to cost, I still went. I wonder tonight, if God asked you, would you go? Oh, not to China.
This isn't a call to China. This is a call to give to God a completed time. Only just a few years ago, I realized that to pay my own fare was something that was rather wonderful. I didn't think it was wonderful in those days. To me, it was just the ordinary conclusion. I went to work and I earned the money and I could spend the money how I liked, and so I paid my fare to China. So I come home to a very lazy England. Young man, young woman, are you a leaner? Your Great Britain is full of leaners. You know those people that lean on somebody? Well, you take care, because the leaning post is going to fall one day. Do you want to do something? Go home and ask your father for the money. Hope he doesn't give it you. Stand on your own 2 feet. You're a man and you're a woman. And you are answerable to God, not to a man. Not even although that man be somebody you love like your father, or somebody you love like your mother. I never asked my parents. I told them I was going. It was my money, and it was my life. And I believed I was doing what God wanted me to do. And I praised him that although they did not understand all that it was going to mean, they accepted and let me go. I went across Europe, Poland, Russia, across Japan, and into the north of China. And here I joined an old lady, Jeannie Lawson. Jeannie Lawson was Scotch. She was 74. She had spent most of her life in China. And now I had come along. I am possibly sure that if we had met somewhere outside with the idea of joining up and working and living together, we would have parted the next minute. But God is a great God, you know, and he didn't allow that. He definitely intended we were to be together, and so we did not meet until we were right in the middle of China and neither of us could run away. Jeannie Lawson had been born in a tiny little fishing village in the north of Scotland. She'd never been to a big city. She had never been to England. I had been born and brought up in London and had never been more than a few miles from my own home. She was 74. I was 25. We knew nothing that the other one knew. We'd done nothing that the other one had done. We couldn't. Age and youth, north and south, how could we? And yet God put us together. I did not learn to love Jeannie Lawson as I've loved lots of other people in my life. But I have what I call a little compartment in there of what I call a proud love. 74, still going for Jesus Christ. I come home to find most 74ers with their feet on sofas, grumbling about all the good old days that aren't here anymore, that if they thought that it's how they never were, all their operations, all their bad headaches, all the things that haven't been right. 74ers? I've met them, I know. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, God gives strength, courage, and everything that's necessary. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessings on you. And friend, I pray that you will get down before God, as some of us have had to do, and just have it out with him. I pray again and again for some good old pioneers still going, even though old, for Jesus Christ. We opened, Jeannie Lawson and I, in this small city hidden in the southern Shaanxi Hills in North China, a mule inn. Now, this was not because we loved mules, because we neither knew anything about mules anyway, or because we wanted to go to business or make money or get important. Oh, no. But because, sitting on the side of that mountain one day, watching those men going over those mountain trails with their animal trains, Jeannie looked up and she said, you know, darling, wouldn't it be wonderful if those men got Jesus? They'd take him and his love and salvation to places you and I would never be able to go to. let's go home and ask God what we do about it. And home we went. And down on our knees we went on this mud floor. And for the first time, I heard somebody pray. Oh, I'd been to prayer meeting. I'd been to church. But I had never heard anybody, what I call, bat at the gates of heaven for the souls of men in the way Jeannie now battles for the souls of the men of Young Tunsy. I am afraid with a little concerned, and I knelt rather tremblingly behind her, but I was to praise God that although Jeannie never taught me how to eat Chinese food with chopsticks or anything about Chinese customs or even gave me any hints on how to learn the Chinese language, I learnt how to pray and win the souls of men for my Lord. That's why she's got that little special compartment down there in my heart. And I pray to those of you who are getting old that somebody may keep you in their heart, not because you have been beautiful or done some wonderful thing, but because you have taught them how to pray. Every night, these men with their animal trains came into the inn. They listened to a story from Jeannie, who sat on a little stool in the middle of the courtyard while they finished their food or smoked their pipes. I don't know the story. One, I did not understand Chinese. Even if I had, I wasn't there. I was out in the yard looking after the mules. Somebody had to do this job, and there was no other job I could do, so out we went. And again, there were times when I can honestly tell you, I wished every mule was in the bottom of the sea. Nasty, pesty, smelly, obstinate things. And then as I got irritated with the smell and the heat, my eyes would be drawn through that moon gate, and I would forget all about them, and all the smell would be go, and look at Jeannie calmly sitting there, and the men, the owners of the mules, leaning forward, trying to catch every word of the story she was telling, the story of Jesus. If you will bring into my storehouse your completed task. Friend, when God asked Gladys Aylward to go to China, he didn't ask for one hand. He didn't even ask for two hands. He didn't even ask for one hand. He asked for everything. And bit by bit, he got everything. And all I can do is praise him. Jeannie died when we had lived together in the inn for just 1 year. But the very men who had come into the inn were our first Christians. They weren't even men of that city where we lived. They'd come down from the mountain trail with their pack mules. And then, when Jeannie died, I now believed that because I was a young and single girl and alone, I should move. Girls didn't live alone anywhere in those days, and certainly not in the middle of China. China, anyway, has been a land of great convention. Women didn't go out alone, however old. They were always accompanied by some male servant, male member of the family. And if they hadn't got that, then they didn't go out. And so the consequence was I couldn't go out. I found that I was bound to the courtyard simply because I had no chaperone and no one to accompany me. And I longed to know the women. I longed to go into the villages, and I wanted to see outside. I was young. I was happy. I wanted to be free. And now I was bound into one small courtyard. And every night that courtyard was filled with animals and me. Well, I didn't know quite what to do about this. I decided that I would have to move. Where? Well, I didn't know. I didn't know anybody else. But I suppose God would tell me where to go. And then, two separate thoughts came into my mind. The first was that, did God put a person for 1 year in a particular place, pour blessings upon them, and then, because it was uncomfortable, and yet knowing that they were the only real Christian there, expect them to move? Well, I didn't think so. God was a God of love. And the second thought was that I knew the only bit of language I had learned while I was in this place was only understood just there. So that if I moved, I would have to start learning an entirely new Chinese, in that I wouldn't understand anybody outside and they wouldn't understand me. I couldn't see it. No, I just couldn't. God doesn't do things like that. God is a God of common sense as well as love. And he knew I was the only Christian. So, I did something that I wouldn't advise you to do unless you feel very definitely led. I decided that every day when I read my portion, if I came across in that particular portion the word go, I'd get up and go. If I didn't find the word go, then I just wouldn't move. But I read day after day after day after day, but I didn't find the word go. So, I stayed. Rather puzzled, little concerned, but wondered, why is God keeping me? Right here. I'm lonely. All day long, all I could do was study the Chinese in a very sort of odd way, and that I'd no books and nobody to teach me, only the old cook. And then at night time, get mixed up with the muleteers. And then the door opens. I discovered that because I had been born outside in a land that was Christian, I was the only woman with unbound feet. All our women had tiny little feet, just the size of my middle finger. When the little girl is from 2 to 4 years old, and she could properly balance on those baby feet and walk those baby steps, her feet were bound up. By the time she was from 11 to 14, her feet were finished. They were crippled for life. Now down in the capital of China, Chiang Kai-shek had become Christian. Seeking to put on reforms all over the land he was now head of, he made a law. The binding of women's feet was now to cease. So that although I know other reforms went on, I don't know any more than that this one law was going to mean more to my sisters and to me than you in Great Britain will ever really realize. You do not know how much we owe to this man and his courage and his stand for the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And when you bring, would you be very careful? If you bring into my storehouse your completed tithe, you find yourself in love with people you might not like, but whom you know are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This meant that every head man of a district had got now to find somebody who he could organize and pay and send round that district to stamp this customer foot binding out. And the Mandarin of Yan Chang Xian had decided that this was me. Well, I had decided that it was. And the day he came with the intention of getting me to accept this job, we stood on each side of the courtyard, getting no nearer to each other and refusing almost to listen to each other. I wished him anywhere. Into my heart was the thought that I had gone to China for Jesus Christ, and I didn't want to be mixed up with governments and feet and politics and all these sort of things. I wasn't interested. I was interested in souls for the Lord of glory. But you know, I couldn't get rid of this man. He just stayed on and on and on, and I didn't know what to do. And then I sent up a silent prayer to the Lord to send him out. And something most amazing happened. It seemed as if away in the distance somewhere, there was a little voice. It sounded just like my brother. It wasn't. He was still here in England, and I was in the middle of China, but the very words that he had flung across the kitchen at me all those years before, if you really believe somebody ought to be going, why don't you go yourself? Oh, then, but seats are nothing to do with me. Do you really believe they should ban their feet? Well, no. Then why don't you do something about it? And I suddenly went and accepted the job. Something I had never dreamed or thought of and would have thought of in a million years. I became an employee of the Chinese national government, the official of feet. I didn't get the job because I spoke good Chinese, which I didn't. Or because I knew how to climb mountains, which again I didn't, or that I knew anything about the people of those mountains, which of course I didn't. But simply because of the size of my feet. You see, friend, that's what you have to put all of yourself in. God at that moment didn't need my hands, but he needed my feet. And he got them. I cannot tell you that the job was wonderful, that the pay was glorious. It wasn't. You've never seen our women's feet, or else you'd know. I only know that I was happy because I believed I was doing what God wanted me to do. And every village, every hamlet was mine. I was an official, and I could just walk in. I could knock on your door and just go in. My congregation were there. I had, when I went out on long journeys, 4 men. On shorter journeys, 2 men. They were from the local militia of our own city. They were just little fellows that were so proud to be following that woman who knew everything. Oh, if only they knew how much I didn't know. But we would arrive in a village, and I would stand on the middle of the threshing ground, which is also in the middle of every village. Fetch them all out. Everybody out. And I would wait and watch all the doors opening and the people streaming from the inside. 2 men in the fields, fetch them in. Bring those children and sit them at the back. And gradually we would get organized. They had to be all there. Doesn't take long to explain about feet. Growing and smoking opium, does it? And so we start off. Shall we learn to sing? Sing? Government officials singing? Oh yes, we sing, you know. Well anyway, you do the same as I'm doing. And they learn to sing. And they listen to stories from this, the book. And they learned that God had created men and women as little babies, and their feet were the same because he expected them to remain. I learned very early that every 2 feet had a heart and a soul and lots of relations. As through the inn came the first Christian, so now through my job came the first Christian. Whoever would have dreamed that God was going to use what was then a heathen government to open the mountains of South Shanxi to the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ? There were no missionaries. There never had been. There was just me. I wasn't a missionary. I'm an official of the government. And then there came into my life something which I hadn't reckoned on, thought of, or knew anything about. Because although I was happy, earning my own living, holding my own, and God was blessing in a most amazing way, whole villages had come out for Jesus Christ. I've had bonfire after bonfire of their idols and their ancestral gods, and literally sang in my heart as they knelt to take Jesus as their Savior. But I was so lonely. I ached with loneliness. I lived 1 week's journey from the next white person. They were the only people who knew anything about England. They were the only people who knew anything about the fact that I had a mother and father and I still loved them. The mountain people, they didn't know. I was just the official, you know. I was just that one sent by the living God to tell them about Calvary. That I had a home and a mother and a father, and he'd ever entered their heads. And I longed. I longed to sing choruses. I longed to talk and be really happy. And I didn't know how to. I was so lonely. And then I came to problems, not only in my own heart and my own life, because we don't stay at being little boys, we grow into men. We don't stay at being girls, we grow into women. And I had grown up. But because I was sort of facing problems also in the work. This should have been a man. I couldn't go out alone without these two men who were my bodyguards, or the four men who were my bodyguards. I would never have been allowed more than those few steps from my front door. I couldn't talk to men on my own. I'd got to go and grab some old woman or something to stand by me. And you couldn't always find anybody who was willing or had time enough. And so I puzzled. Well, I came to the final conclusion that the solution to all the problems in the work, in my heart, and in my life, and in the need of the city, the whole thing would be solved if I had a husband. And it would have been. I didn't know how to settle this, and so I took the matter to God. And I prayed, Lord Jesus, you saved me, called me, used amazing ways to pull me out and put me down here, somewhere. Over this great wide earth, there is a young man. I don't know him. I don't want to know him. I only know that if you have chosen him, he is the very person who will fit into this work and into me. Would you pull him out? Would you do for him what you did for me? And here we will meet. We'll have the first Christian home by loving you and loving each other, and we'll have the first white baby these people will ever see. I really believe, because God answers prayer, that one day I would see coming on a mule train or on a camel train a young man. He wouldn't probably have ever heard of me, but that wouldn't matter. We'd meet, and wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, the joy of having somebody to climb the mountains with, somebody to discuss things with, somebody to sing with and to pray with. But he didn't come. Do you think he should have come? Maybe you've never thought. Then tonight I throw the challenge for us. Do you believe that it was God's will to leave one woman all alone? Right in the middle of what to you appears to be nowhere? Do you? Did you do anything about it? You're doing anything about it now, because there are people in the same position right today. Are you bothered? Then you should be. And I challenge you, men and women, to seek God's Holy Spirit and ask him to teach.